You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around our church. And today we continue on our sermon series, the book of Revelation. If you're joining with us virtually, we're real glad you're here with us. Thank you so much for being with us. This is a neat technology. We can still be together in the middle of a global pandemic like this. And this is actually week 24 in this series. I didn't think it would take this long, but it's just taken a while. And this series has been good for me. For me personally, Revelation has opened up my eyes to some very practical things in my life. Very practical. It's been a very practical series, hasn't it? And I'm very thankful for that. It's not been easy, but it's been good. I've heard similar things from some of you as well, how you're seeing the ways that Revelation intersects with your everyday life, right? So often we ignore Revelation, it's too scary, or we treat it like some secret futuristic code. But I think we're seeing how this is a book of discipleship, and it's so good. And I say that as a setup because today's text is really, really, really hard. It talks about some things I would rather ignore, I'd rather skip, but we are trusting that the same way God has used the previous parts of Revelation to form us, he'll do the same with today's passage, chapter 14. Even though it's pretty tough. And so while part of me wants to ignore and start a new sermon series through Galatians today, we're not. We're going to dive into it because it presents a both present and future reality that's very critical for us and very formative. And so friends, buckle up. It's going to be intense. And before we read today's scriptures, let's pause. Let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us as we are gathered both in the room and virtually online. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to his word for us this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I am thankful we get to rely on God's word and then you're moving in our midst to help us apply it and handle it well. I'm thankful we don't get to rely on the emotions or the desires of a young preacher. But we get to focus on the words of the creator of the universe. We acknowledge all scripture is useful for teaching and correcting. And so God, we know that this scripture is as well. So use it to form us to become more like Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, well, last week we saw chapter 13 where Satan, described as a dragon, joins in with two other beasts. And this dragon and two other beasts, they kind of form this unholy trinity, if you will. And last week, we got a deep dive look at how evil works in the world. And chapter 13 ended with this famous mark of the beast. The beast marks its people off. The people who've given their hearts and their allegiance to something other than Jesus get marked by the beast. That's the ending of chapter 13. And that's important because chapter 14 will then start off again with the mark of God. That's intentional, right? We've seen this previously, how God marks his people, how God claims his people. So we're going to see that as we start off in chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and before me was the Lamb. That's Jesus, by the way. And he was standing on the Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a very important location in Jerusalem, important geographically for sure, but also important symbolically. Psalm 2, in a very important famous song, Psalm 2 talks about how the nations conspire against God. We saw that in chapter 13, right? Well, Psalm 2 talks about how the nations conspire against God, but then Psalm 2 says God will install his king on Mount Zion. So Mount Zion, it symbolizes this victory, really a victorious king. And so chapter 14 starts off with the Lamb of God, Jesus, victoriously standing. That's a big deal, by the way. He's standing on Mount Zion because previously he was seated at the right hand of the Father. So he has stood up now. Big deal. He's now standing in victory. And this passage goes on. And with him are the 144,000, sorry, I got the numbers wrong. With him are the 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their forehead. And so King Jesus is not alone. Victorious Jesus is not alone. His people, God's people, are standing with him. That's what the 144,000 mean. We talked about that previously. You see, God has marked out his people, right? God has claimed out his people. God has put his name on his people. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. And again, this is an intentional contrast with what we saw last week with the mark of the beast. And we're going to start seeing this now in this chapter. Lots of contrasts. Lots of lines start getting drawn, friends. Line between the people of God and the people of the world. And these lines, they're going to get more defined, and these lines get more definitive as we go along. That's what's the trajectory of what's happening in Revelation now. And as the people of God are gathered with victorious Jesus on Mount Zion, this is what happens next. This is beautiful. And I heard a loud sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. And then I heard was like that of a harpist playing their harps. So three audible sounds. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed this. One of these three is not like the other, right? You have the roar of rushing waters, the loud peals of the thunder, and the sound of a harpist, right? A harp. I don't know about you, but I think a harpist would probably be drowned out by loud thunder, right? Harpists would probably be drowned out by loud peals of thunder and the roar of rushing water. In fact, as I said, people debate Revelation a lot, right? Pastor Benji and I, we debated this passage quite a bit this week in the office. We had a pretty strong disagreement on this passage. You see, biblical conviction here, prefer soft music. If I had my way, we'd sell the drum set, we would sell this electric guitar setup, we would simply have a piano or a harp. Amen? Can I get amen? And maybe a couple singers, but like the harp or just that be it. Be my preference. And I think it's clear in the text. It's clear classical music, like that of a harp, is the most biblical music. Amen? Amen? Yes, amen. Ooh, this is the most like stirring I've got you guys this whole series. I'm getting emails is what David says. Pastor Benji pointed out, though, that sometimes Revelation is symbolic. And for a harp to be loud enough to compete with rushing waters, in 2,000 years ago, if the writer John saw an instrument with strings that got plugged in and became real loud to compete with rushing waters, he would probably think it's a harp. So Benji speculates that this harp is actually an electric guitar in Revelation. Keep up with the thunder. As I said, many debates in Revelation, even your two of your pastors don't agree on everything, okay? So along with this harp, I think it's a classical instrument. Benji thinks it's an electric guitar. We agree, disagree. We then see the people of God join in, though, with song. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn the song except those who've been redeemed from the earth. So you got to imagine, this is quite a scene, right? This is quite a singing scene. These folks have been described further. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they remained virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. Now look, there are some images in those two verses that are straightforward, and some that might be a little confusing, going, huh? But here's the bottom line. The summary of this is they all point to how God's people are the ones who faithfully follow Christ in the middle of a world that does not faithfully follow God. These are the folks whose allegiance, their faith, if you will, was placed in Jesus when the surrounding world was filled with idolatry and immorality. This describes people who do not give their hearts or their allegiances to the God of sex or the God of power or the God of control or the God of success. These are people whose faithfulness was placed in Jesus. And friends, this is the bottom of the text. Make no mistake, where you put your faith, where you put your allegiance, where you put your worship is the most critical thing. It is. And that's what will be fleshed out next in the text. And by the way, this is where the chapter starts getting hard. Then I saw another angel flying in midair. Can you imagine what this must have been like to see? Then I saw another angel. We've seen angels all over Revelation. And now we're going to see three more angels with three messages. Here's the first angel. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim. This angel's proclaiming the good news. The eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. It's proclaimed to every nation, proclaimed to every tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give God glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So the first angel brings the gospel message, this message of repentance and this call for people to align their allegiances, their faith, their worship, their glory giving to God. First angel. The second angel then follows up with this and says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon's not fallen. It symbolizes the beast, which has made the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. See, the second angel points out the evil on earth. It might look mighty. It might even look enticing and great, but in reality, it's evil and it will ultimately fall. And that is great news, right? It's great news. Which brings us to the final angel. This is hard to read. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone else worships the beast or worships its image or receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand," and we saw that last chapter, which is a lot of people, right? It's a lot of people. "They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out in full strength in the cup of his wrath." I would think 1% of God's wrath and God's fury would be terrifying. This says the full strength. That's scary. And these folks here are being contrasted with the people of God. Remember, the people of God we just saw are standing with Jesus on Mount Zion, and they're marked by God. And they are being contrasted with people who've been marked by the world. Goes on, "They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and worship its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." So friends, there's really no other way to put it. There seems to be only two destinies in this chapter: those marked by God and those who are marked by the world. Those who are allegiant to God and those who are allegiant to the world. There still seems to be time, though, in chapter 14. For folks to respond. This is a beautiful thing, right? The first angel comes out and proclaims the eternal gospel message. There still seems to be some time. The first angel says there's still time to align your hearts, align your allegiance, align your faith, align your worship to Jesus. That's the first angel's message. It comes out, but it will not last forever. The second angel comes out and says, "By the way, I know the world looks good, but it's a farce. It's a farce. Not a good choice." The third angel finally says the full wrath of God will come with everyone aligned with the beast instead of aligned with the kingdom of God. The wrath of God. The tormenting reality of missing out on the love of God. And it goes on forever and ever. And friends, I don't like preaching this passage, but the reality is this is a future reality, whether or not we like it or not, whether or not we acknowledge it or not, whether or not we talk about it or not. This is the scripture. God loves people. God loves people so much that he gave his only son, and yet we reject God, and the result of our rejection is we are separated from God, both now and forever. But this pains our God of love, so he pursues people. And he invites them back. He makes a way through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who we've seen all over Revelation, right? We've seen this. And yet many don't respond. Many continue to follow their false gods instead of their loving Creator, and they choose bondage to the world instead of the freedom that comes from Jesus. And they basically choose to stay eternally separated from our God of love. And to be separated from God is, it's just tormenting, to be apart from the God of love. And this is heavy, but this is what the passage says. The next verse even points out how heavy and hard this is to hear. So it says, hey guys, verse 12, this is hard to hear. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who actually keep the commandments and who remain faithful to Jesus. This is a hard message. This is a tough reality to hear. This requires patience and endurance, and ultimately it requires us to remain faithful to the mission. And there's a blessing given in the next verse, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead. This is like, think about the Beatitudes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. It's like another beatitude. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In the Lord. It reminds me of the in Christ we saw all over the Ephesians when we went through Ephesians together as a church. You know, blessed are those who die in Christ, in the Lord. And that's the critical factor here. That is the factor here, friends. That is the bottom line. Either you're in Christ or you're not in Christ. And friends, as we're going to see again in this passage, you'd much rather, just trust me, you'd much rather be in Christ than not be in Jesus, because the passage goes on to describe the long-term trajectory for those in Christ. It says this, yes, this says the Spirit, yes, they will rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. The people of God will one day rest and they'll be with him. And this is the deciding factor, those who are in Christ. But we're going to see for those not in Christ, it gets even more stark and more blunt. It holds back no punches. This is tough to read. This is tough for me to preach, friends. Verse 14, and then I looked, and before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. A sickle is a tool that's used to harvest grain. This is a picture. It's most likely Jesus, right? With a sickle and a harvesting tool in his hand. Then another angel comes out from the temple and calls out in a loud voice to him who's seated on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And so as I said earlier, remember, when we read about the three angels, it seems to me there's still some time. Hey! I'm proclaiming the eternal message. Hey, Babylon's not great. Hey, time's running out. But then now this chapter seems to shift, doesn't it? And it seems to say the time is limited, though, and eventually there is this, what we're going to see, this final separation of people into two camps. The first group we just read about, this is a good harvest, by the way. You'll see why in a second. This is a good harvest. I'm going to call it wheat, like they're harvesting wheat, because in verse 17, we'll shift into a bad harvest, illustrated by a wine press used to crush grapes. Then another angel came out in the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. So different angels got this tool now. And still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called out in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines because its grapes are ripe. So the angel then goes out. Christ had the first sickle. The angel now has the second sickle and it swings it and it gathers its grape and it throws them into the great winepress of God's wrath. This is really hard, friends. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city. And and blood flowed out of the press. Make no mistake, this is an illustration of people there, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 1600 stadia, which is about 180 miles. And just in case you're wondering, maybe this represents something else. Maybe this is, friends, this is quoting word for word the Old Testament book of Joel. Word for word, Joel chapter 3. It reads this. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, because so great is their wickedness. In Joel chapter 3, that's verse 13, the previous verses talk about just horrific, unjust practices. I mean, if you read Joel chapter 3, verse 3, the hair on the back of your arm will stand up. I mean, we're talking about unjust practices. You read chapter 3, verse 3 of Joel, you will be furious. 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 Verse 6 talks about governments of the world pursuing money instead of the good of their people. Does that happen? Yeah. Verse 9 talks about unjust violence in the world that destroys people. And verse 10 talks about how people are hell-bent on using violence as a means of influence. I mean, Joel chapter 3, it's filled with injustice and with rebellion. It's hard to read until God moves. And you read Joel chapter 3 and you get mad, you get ticked off. But then God moves. There's a sickle in his hand. He overtakes evil and he crushes evil like grapes in a wine press. And I love Joel chapter 3 because I go, yes, that's how the world should be, because God is just and God is righteous and he will not let evil and rebellion last. He will not leave it go unchecked. The oppressors get what they deserve. The rebellious get what they deserve. Babylon gets what it deserves. The beast and those aligned with the beast get what they deserve. God's justice, his final justice, makes things right. It makes right all the injustice in the world. And I love to read Joel chapter 3 because it ends with, that makes sense. Of course, the hard part, if we're honest, that's me. That really is the reality, is I'm the unjust one. I am so often the oppressor or the one pursuing money or the one giving glory to things other than God, or who use my power in the wrong means. It's me. That's me. And chapter 14 then gives a brutal picture of the judgment that comes to folks not covered by Jesus, not in Christ. And it's hard. So now here's the deal. If this is your first week here, you're probably going, I know what kind of church this is, right? This must be one of those fire and brimstone kind of churches. You're probably thinking that. Look, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know I am not a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. It's just not who I am. Right? That's just not me. Which is why it's good that we go through books of the Bible, isn't it? Because I don't get to pick and choose the passages I like and the ones I don't. Going through books of the Bible forces me to look head on to passages that make me extremely uncomfortable. Ones I'd rather ignore, if I'm honest. So, there you go. So, friends, it seems to say in this passage, the bottom line is there's two harvests. And God's a God that will eventually separate folks. And the deciding factor will be, where did you stand? Where did they stand in relation to Christ? And for those in Christ, it's eternal bliss. I mean, look at the final two chapters of Revelation. After Easter, we're going to go through these two chapters slowly. Oh my goodness, it's so good. It's so good. It's amazing and hopeful to be in Christ. Oh, it's good. But for those who've aligned themselves with other things other than Jesus, this chapter, it's judgment, crushing judgment, and eternal separation from a God of love, but a God of justice. And again, I told you this is a heavy message, right? I told you, I warned you. But now that we've read it together, we can't just move on, right? You can't just move on from this. No, a passage like this requires a response. It does. It requires a response. And if there's two groups of folks in this passage, there are probably two groups of folks in the room and online gathering right now. There are. And so look, maybe you're group one. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've not aligned your faith and your allegiance to Christ. Maybe you've never experienced His amazing love and the comforting presence of His Spirit. If that's you, I want to invite you. Welcome into your life. Acknowledge Him. He's good. And I'm not a guy who typically leads from fire and brimstone, but this passage does say there are eternal consequences and a bloody massacre. Sorry, it's just what it says for folks not aligned with Jesus. But remember, the three angels do say there is still time. I'm so thankful for the angels' message. There is still time. God is still inviting people to respond, which is great news. There's still time to put aside the distractions in your life and align with God. There's still time to be anchored in His love instead of anchored in pursuing things in this world that sparkle but will not last. Still time to cast the things aside that weigh you down and instead come to Jesus, who's gentle and humble in heart. It's not too late to put down your allegiance to governments and to political parties and to sports teams and to stock markets and to your employers. It's not too late to instead put your faith, your hope, your allegiance, your worship in Jesus, and who's good, who's the only solid foundation that your life can be built upon. So I want to invite you to align your life with Christ. Get to know Jesus, who's gracious and compassionate, yet He is just. He is just. Friends, it is not too late to wipe off that mark of the beast on your forehead. It's not too late to go, nope, nope, nope. It's not too late. Instead, be marked by Christ. It's not too late. But one day it will be. That's the passage. So this is stirring something in you. Please reach out. Reach out to me. Reach out to one of our leaders. This is life and death kind of stuff, isn't it? It really is. And the implications of this chapter are clear. We will all come face to face with God, and either we'll stand alongside Jesus on Mount Zion experiencing beautiful bliss victory, or we'll stand alone under the crushing weight of our sin and our own destruction and our own rebellion. And it seems this chapter says there's those two choices. And then, of course, there is a second group of people, which I'm praying is most of us here at Riverside. I pray it's all of us at Riverside, right? We've already aligned our lives to Christ. And if this is you, then you already have heard this sermon before. Not as boldly for me, because I realize after 11 years, this is the most boldly I've ever preached this kind of stuff. But you've heard this before if you've aligned with Christ. You've already experienced His love and His forgiveness and His good holy presence firsthand. And then I think for us, it's very clear. This passage is so clear. It gives us a call to go, doesn't it? I mean, I think we're called to be like the angels. I really think the people of God are called to be like the angels in this chapter, to go into our households, into our neighborhoods, into our city, into our country, and into the world, to share the eternal gospel. First angel said the eternal gospel of God. And the great message of hope and of freedom available through Jesus. This is a call to go. I think we're called to specifically emulate the first angel from verse 6. I really think that. I think, like the angel in verse 6, we too have the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. You've heard that before, right? That calling to the church. Verse 7, and we too go inviting people to fear God, to give him glory, because the hour of God's judgment, it's close, and it's life and death, friends. And we too go inviting folks to worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of the water. Church, this is our mission. This is our mission, and this is life and death stuff. And so look, it'd be very easy to get riled up about this mission and then say, I'm going to go do it, and just go do it on our own strength, or compelled by our own vision, or compelled out of fear or of obligation instead of compelled out of love and compelled by the Spirit. And so at this point, we are going to together worship Jesus through song, because that's how the passage started. Right? Chapter 14 starts with worship and it moves towards mission of the three angels. It starts with glory to God, worship of God, the people of God worshiping God, and it moves towards mission. So at this point, we're going to respond with worship through song. David's going to use his electric harp to help us in this. Thank you, David. And then after we have worshiped Jesus together through song, we will then have a charge to mission as we close our time. Would you please stand? So Jesus, I will confess this is the most fire and brimstone I've ever preached in my life, and it makes me uncomfortable, but that doesn't matter. I think it's okay to be uncomfortable at times, and so I'll acknowledge that. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that all scripture is useful for teaching, and especially this scripture. God, we acknowledge that you are a just God, that you work for justice right now in this world. I think of people like Jessica, who got a peace studies degree from Notre Dame, moved to the Congo to help teach people how to do peace through the gospel, and justice right now working through her and Matt. What a beautiful, amazing thing that we've just saw earlier in our time together. You work for justice now through your church, and it's beautiful. And God, I also thank you that you are a just church, that you make all things unjust in the world once and for all right, but also has stark reality that we've looked at this morning. So God, we just say, by your Spirit move. God, for my friends who are in the first group, I pray they'd come to know you. They'd come to know your amazing love, your amazing grace, your beautiful presence, your gentle, humble nature, and they'd ask us as people of God to come alongside them. And for us in the second group, God, we respond by worship right now to you and to you alone. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.